Take the copy of your scripture that you have and turn to Galatians chapter 4, please. Pastor Don Baker, who attends our fellowship here, has written lots and lots of books. We'd like to give the fellowship of people who attend here a free Christmas present. There are some books on a table out in the lobby that are just yours to take on heaven. It's a beautiful, some beautiful pictures, some great scriptures. It would be a great gift to give to somebody to kind of warm them up for the gospel. Please help yourself to those. Galatians chapter 4, and then turn to Luke chapter 2. While I'm thinking of it, better announce the service schedule next week. We will be having both services on Sunday morning as normal, 8:30 and 10:30. And then that night, Christmas Eve, we're having a candlelight service here at 7 o'clock. We'll have, everybody will have candles, and it'll be a beautiful time of music and ministry. And I think the Lord has given me a message for that night. I'm going to talk about God's Christmas tree, the cross of Christ. So if you have somebody that doesn't know the Lord, family member or friend, it won't be heavy, but it will be clear that the Lord Jesus is the way to God and to heaven. And the greatest gift of all is Jesus Christ, given by God to a lost world. So I'd encourage you to come out and spend that special time with us. Usually packed, so I encourage you to get here early. There are many great nights mentioned in the Bible. Some are laden with tragedy. Others are bright with hope. I think it was a great night when God sent his death angel down to Egypt, though certainly was tragedy for the Egyptian people because they did not believe in the message of Moses. And so they lost the firstborn of their families that night. But that night was great for the Jews. It brought salvation and freedom because behind every door or on the door was the blood of the Lamb. And those who placed their faith in the sacrifice of the Lamb experienced deliverance and freedom that night. It was a great night when Jacob later dreamed on a rock, laid his head on a rock and dreamed of a ladder going up to heaven and angels descending and ascending from that ladder. It was a great night. It was a great night. Belshazzar was throwing a big drunken party. And it was a great night when the hand of the Lord appeared on the wall, writing, "Meeny, meeny, tickle your farsen," which means you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. It was quite a night. Interrupted his feast. It was a great night when Daniel spent the evening with some lions, enjoying their fellowship. Safely, I might add, from the protection of the Lord. It was a great night when Nicodemus came to Jesus. You remember this teacher of the Jews came to Jesus by night. He was afraid, perhaps, of his reputation. And he heard Jesus say to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." That was a great night. It was a great night when Jesus prayed in the garden and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He prayed to the Father, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he left that prayer meeting and faced the cross. That was a great night. It was a great night when Paul and Silas were thrown in prison for their faith. And there they sang songs, prayed, and the Lord sent an earthquake, which shook off all of their the irons on their hands and knocked the doors loose where they could have escaped. And the Philippian jailer ran in front of them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That must have been a great night. But the grandest night of all was the birth of Jesus Christ. And we're going to read about that this morning and study a little bit. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, God said, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. This was predicted way back in the Garden of Eden. And pictures of it had been given by God to His people all through the Old Testament. Symbols and pictures and remembrances and foreshadowing of the time when Jesus would come. But the Bible says that when it all came to the fullness of time, the word is the same word that is used in other places to talk about that which is almost to be delivered, like a woman almost ready to deliver a child. When the fullness of time had come, when it was pregnant with time, God says, this is it. And He sent forth His Son. He came at the right time. It was the right time culturally. They had one language. The Greek language was spoken throughout the world. The Roman government was in force. And so there was a peace. You could travel anywhere throughout the land under the Roman Empire without fear, without any kind of restrictions. Jesus came at the right time. At the perfect time. When God said, this is the time. Must have been quite a job for Gabriel, as I think about the two people that he got to deliver the news to. One was an old man, a priest named Zechariah. One was a young virgin named Mary. Two totally different reactions from the message. Zechariah didn't believe, and so God took his speech away for a while until John was born, his son. And Mary, when she was told what was going to happen, burst into song and sang the Magnificat there with Elizabeth, her cousin. Jesus came at the right time. And the Bible says that He came in the right way. He was virgin born, born of a woman. You see, this was predicted back in Isaiah chapter 7, where God said, therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Born of a virgin. Jesus had no earthly father. If He had had an earthly father, then He would be just like you and me. He would be unqualified to be the sacrifice for sins. You see, the Bible says that, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. Have you ever noticed that you don't have to teach kids how to sin? You don't have to have classes on lying. You don't have to send them to school to learn how to fight with their brothers and sisters. It sort of just kind of comes natural. As hard as it is to believe, and I sat here watching this little precious one over here, as hard as it is to admit, and mothers hate to hear this, inside every infant is a wicked little sinner's heart. Sociologists say, no, if you put them in a perfect environment, they'll grow up perfect. I beg to differ with you. You take a perfect kid, put him in a perfect environment, and he'll show you just how wicked he can be. Jesus had no earthly father. He had a heavenly father. But it also says that he was born of a woman, so he did have an earthly mother. Why is that important? If he had only been divine, if he had only been here as a visitor, he again would not qualify for sin. For the Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Immortals can't die. Humans can. And so God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Human body, heavenly Father. No sin nature, but human in every other way. He was born at the right time and in the right way, and He came for the right reason. According to our text in Galatians, He came that He might redeem us, or to redeem those who were under the law, those that were cursed and condemned with no hope because of our sin. Jesus came to redeem us. The word redeem is an interesting word. It had lots of studies, lots of sermons done on the word redeem. It's taken from the Greek word exagorazo, which means to buy back. I've heard all my life about the little boy that built a sailing boat, took it out, try it out, and The wind came up and blew that little sailboat across the pond, and he lost it. A little while later, he saw that sailboat in the window of a pawn shop. He went in and said, "That's my boat." And the pawn shop guy says, "No, that's my boat. I paid for it from somebody who brought it in. That's my boat." Well, as the story goes, the little boy made money, purchased that little boat, took that little boat out and held it in his arms and said, "First I made you, and then I lost you. But now I bought you, and you're mine." And that's such a beautiful picture of what God did for us. You see, He created us. He made us. But then He lost us to sin. And the separation between us was such a gulf that no man, no good works, no church attendance, no baptism, no communion, no catechism could bridge the gap between God and me. And so it cost the blood of Jesus to redeem me back, to buy my soul back. It cost everything Jesus had, which He gladly paid so that God could say to Mark Anderson, "First I made you, then I lost you. Now I've bought you, and you're mine." And that's what God wants to do for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl in the entire world. He's a gentleman. He will not force Himself. He didn't make you a puppet. You have a free will. But God sent His Son as the first Christmas present to the world, and it was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Let's read this story together in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord, or see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Father, teach us from this simple text this morning how easy it is to follow Christ. It's scary. It's new. It brings change. But what a delight to find the babe and find that it was for me that He came. Lord, I would just pray that every person here would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as He speaks, that He would remind us of the greatness of the gift, so that we can rejoice, those of us who have already received you, and that it would be simple enough for every person who's here, every boy and girl, to see with their eyes, their spiritual eyes, the truth of why Jesus came and what it means to them. And may they find eternal life through Jesus Christ and be as grateful as we are that you sent Jesus to die for us. Lord, we again pray for the Mountain View Baptist Church there in Talent as they faithfully teach the Word. Please bless Pastor Bob as he opens the Word. Give him freedom and anointing. May there be a great harvest in that fellowship as well. Thank you for this chance to serve you here in Jesus' name. Amen. He came, Jesus, at the right time. I'm glad. He came in the right way so he could be God's perfect sacrifice. This is what John the Baptist was talking about when he saw Jesus coming to his baptism one day and he said, Hey, guys, look, behold, God's Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus came for the right reason, to buy me back, to redeem me to God, that I could become adopted. Some of us maybe had a little dysfunction in our family of origin. Maybe not all, but I had some. I think it's so cool that I have now been adopted into a perfect family. I have a perfect father. He's not dysfunctional at all. He loves me unconditionally, and he gave me a new family, brothers and sisters. This has become my family of choice here, you all. Don't have much to do or control over my family of origin and all the stuff that happened in my head as a result of that. But I have a lot to do with my family of choice, and that's you. And I get a chance to get to know you and fellowship with you and enjoy you, even though you are not perfect yet. I know, same to you, but more of it, right? I would encourage you to get connected with other believers. You're going to spend eternity with them. Might as well get used to hanging around Christians. You're going to be there for a long, long time. He came for the right reason. And so I've been dreaming of a right Christmas for you. That God would experience, you would experience the fullness of God this Christmas. I've already, you hear people who have various opinions on Christmas, and at this time of year, everybody's opinion, comes out. And I don't know if you've heard the people that want to talk about Christmas trees and Christmas gifts and decorations, and they want to argue about this or that. And I've had some that want to argue whether Jesus was born on December 25th. And I've just lost my appetite for arguing. It just doesn't matter to me anymore. I have my opinion, and I happen to know it's the right one. But you are certainly entitled to yours. And I'll do this for you. I'll try not to make fun of yours or put you down or ridicule you for your opinion. But just leave me alone with mine, okay? I don't know if Jesus was born exactly on December 25th. But one thing, I have God's record that he was born. And it may bother some that we celebrate that birthday, but I'm telling you, when I have my birthday, I want somebody to remember it. And so I never let them forget that it's coming up. And I think it's proper. I think it's right for those of us who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus to say, thank you, God, for your unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. And when I give gifts to my friends and loved ones, I give because I first received. The greatest gift I've ever been given was Jesus Christ, given to me in love by God himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Every Christmas day, we read this text that I just read to you. And before we do anything with the gifts and all of that, we stop and we sing happy birthday to Jesus. Because that's whose birthday it is. That's why we're doing what we do. And then every gift that we give to those that we love are just an expression of that same spirit. God loved, so he gave. And I just encourage you, not get lost in it and get all tied up in knots and get in debt, and credit card bills and all the rest. But I do encourage you to just remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about this simple text, I'm just going to take one group of people today, and perhaps next week we'll look at a different group. But I'd like to look at the shepherds and the reception that the Lord received that night, that grandest night of all, when the announcement came to the shepherds about the birth of Jesus. Now, I'm going to be drawing some parallels to the gospel message today. Now, I would warn you, as a student of Scripture, we need to be cautious with metaphors. You can take a metaphor, and if you keep applying it, there may be parallels and pictures and types. But if you're not careful, you can make the Bible say anything you want by saying this means this and this pictures that and this pictures this other. So be careful with metaphors, right, Brother Dave? But at the same, we had a discussion about this, by the way. But I think there are undeniable parallels in the story we're going to look at this morning, and the way the gospel message reached me. As I look back on my own personal testimony of how the Lord drew me out, I see so clearly this same pattern. And so I would like to go through the reception by the shepherds of this great message and then show some parallels in our lives as relates to the gospel message today, the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers. I noticed first that when the message came to them, they were going about business as usual. The Bible says in verse 8 that they were in the same country, they were living out in the fields, and they were keeping watch over their flocks by night. They were just doing what they had to do. These were toiling men, laboring men, blue-collar men, calloused hands, hard men who had to eke out a living, and that night was nothing special to them. They were going about their lives as they had done every day before that. When the gospel message came into my life, I had plans. I didn't expect to meet God. Though I was raised in a Christian home, I had resisted the message for 18 years. Turned 18 in December, was going to San Diego State University to study marine biology, had all my plans made, had everything in place the way I wanted to go. But in March of that next year, March the 13th, 1975, I experienced a divine interruption in my plans. I didn't expect to meet God. I didn't, because I'd heard the message every week for 18 years. And I had decided that my parents were too hung up. Too many rules, and they were very rigid, had lots of rules about how long your hair could be. That was from the days of the hippies, and you know, hair couldn't touch your ear, and you couldn't listen to certain music. And I just decided that I didn't want anything to do with that. As soon as I could get loose, I was going to cut loose and have a blast. But on March the 13th, the light went on. I mean, it was like God just opened my eyes for the first time, and I saw it. And I looked at these angels, and I thought, it's very similar. They were going about their business as usual, had no plans to meet God, and yet God met them. While I was not seeking for the Lord, the Bible says that he came seeking for me. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." I wasn't so smart that I found God. I was so stupid that it took him finding me. I ran from God. I made up my mind to reject this message. But that night, everything changed. They were in the dark. They were going about their business as usual, but they saw the light. This divine interruption happens on God's timetable. I wish I could create it. As a minister of the gospel, I've often come into the pulpit wishing there was a way that I could all of a sudden say it in such a way that it would just become clear to every person, and that every lost person in the auditorium would instantly see it and accept it. But the truth is, it's not up to me. I can speak the truth, but it's up to God to illuminate it into your heart, to turn the light on. And I'm praying, and I have been praying, that this would be the day that somebody, maybe just one, maybe you came with a family member or a friend, or you've sat here for 18 years like I had in my church, but maybe that this would be the day that the light goes on, when the Lord said, "This is true, this is about you, this is about my love for you." I'm hoping that happens. It says in verse 9 that the shepherds were full of fear. I remember as I sat through that service sweating buckets. In our particular tradition, we always closed the service with a song called "Just As I Am." had five verses to it. That particular night, they sang it three or four times. I kid you not. I'll bet they sang 16 verses of that song. And I made it through the service by gripping the pew in front of me, just squeezing that thing as tight as I could, scared to death. I don't know what I was afraid of as I look back. I don't know now why I struggled so hard with that, but I was afraid. I was scared to death of letting go of my life and turning it over to God. Maybe that's a fear that you experience. You see what you think God might expect from you, and you run from it. You don't want to turn your life over to the control of someone else. And perhaps you're afraid. But the Bible says that it's good news. You don't need to be afraid of this news. This is good news. This is news that will make your day if you'll just accept it. I got out of that service and made my way to my car, and I thought I had escaped. But I didn't close the door fast enough, and somehow the Holy Spirit snuck in there in my 68 Cougar and got in there in this passenger seat and rode with me as I began to head towards home. They were filled with fear. I'm convinced that fear was proof that this light from heaven was real and that the result was the guilt of sin. This was a supernatural encounter that we cannot recreate. But in my experience, God is not limited to light shining from heaven. He can turn the light on right inside and have the same result happen. It's just as miraculous. I wish the Lord would come back. If he showed up today with signs and wonders and decided to take over the service, that'd be just fine. But I'd want to make sure it was him. I had a lady tell me about a golden sewing machine she saw that wrote out letters in the sky. I read about another guy, and I've mentioned him before, that said every day when he was shaving, Jesus showed up and put his arm around him. You know how I would know it wasn't Jesus? Yeah, because he kept shaving. The Bible says when Jesus showed up to John on the Isle of Patmos, he hit his on the ground. I mean, his face was in the dirt. If Jesus showed up today, I think all of us would do the same. But if he doesn't show up physically, he can show up spiritually by moving in amongst us quietly through the power of his Holy Spirit, touching hearts, convincing men of the truth. I don't have to convince. The Holy Spirit will do the work of making it true to you. I've had people that I've tried to witness to before that say, I just don't see it. I just can't understand it. You guys are nuts. And I understand. I felt the same before I met the Lord. And so I don't try to hammer them and preach them, you know, and condemn them. Remember this, if you can argue somebody into faith, somebody else can argue them out. It's not an intellectual experience. Present the truth, tell them what the truth is, and let God do the rest. It's his job anyway to convince men of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. The Bible says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto men, all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Did you hear that? And that's truly what they do. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who've been taken captive. They heard the good news. Verses 10 through 14, the angel said, don't fear. This is good news, and it's going to be to all people. And there's going to be born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior came to save, came to rescue, came to deliver us from our sin. This will be a sign to you. You'll find that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. They heard the good news. They heard that this was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who was promised. What'd they do about it? Well, it says in verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, my, that was interesting. Let's go back to sleep. Now, that's not what they said. See, there comes a point once the truth has been delivered and once the light has gone on, there's still, because God is a gentleman, there still is a choice to be made by every person. God has no grandkids. You don't get to heaven because your mom and dad were Christians. You don't get to heaven because your uncle was a preacher. You don't get to heaven because you were born in a Christian family or a Christian nation or you go to a church. becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is not done by osmosis. You don't get it by hanging around other Christians. You know, I think some people think when you ask them, are you going to heaven? Oh, yeah, absolutely. I attend church every Sunday. That they missed the question. Attending church doesn't make you a Christian. I've had people say, well, yeah, I know I'm saved. I've been baptized. Being baptized won't save a person. You could get baptized till you're wrinkled like a prune. Since we're baptizing out here, you could get baptized so many times that the tadpoles know your social security number. That's not good. That won't take you to heaven. You go in a dry sinner and come out a wet sinner. What does save your soul is when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and obey the gospel. These shepherds said, let's go. Let's check this out. And so the scripture says that they went to Bethlehem to see this thing which had come to pass. And they weren't disappointed. Verse 16, I read, and they came with haste and they found Mary and they found Joseph. And who else did they find? They found the baby. They found Jesus. You see, it's all about Jesus. Don't miss it. It's all about Jesus. It's not about denomination. It's not about church. It's not about the style of worship. It's not about some creed. It's not about some system of theology that you believe in or endorse. It's all about the baby. It's all about God sending Jesus. What'd they do? Verse 17 says that when they had seen him, they made widely known this saying, which was told them by the angels. They began to talk about it. I found one of the first signs of a person who's really, really met the Lord is that they can't shut up. It does something to the inside of you. You want to tell people. Now, not everybody wants to hear it. I remember when I became a Christian, I had been living a double life, as you might expect, raised in a Christian home. I knew how to act on Sunday, but I also knew the way I had chosen to live and did so with my buddies at school. I'll never forget the reaction when I came back to them and my cussing was gone and the desire to do the things was gone. And all of a sudden, these friends that I thought were so close and so friendly to me, they avoided me like the plague. Because I wanted them to experience the same thing that I'd experienced. And I couldn't quit talking about it. They began to call me Reverend. Maybe that was foreshadowing, huh? They told everyone. They told everyone because they knew it was real. And in verse 20, they rejoiced. They returned glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen. What a night. What a grand night this must have been. For me, and I can't talk about your testimony because I don't know it, but I can talk about mine. About 9:30 at night, by the time I finally said yes to the Holy Spirit, driving home. It was true, I knew it. God had me by the heart, and I knew it. What a delight when I finally said yes. March the 13th, 1975, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus, and I've never been sorry. I haven't always been faithful. I remember a few Easter Sundays ago, sitting in the back of the park down here, snuck in as far in the back as I could sneak. Family was gone. They'd gone to Idaho because of my stupidness. And there I was, hiding. But God knew where I was. And Andy began to share. You see, in my tradition, what I expected any time was a lightning bolt from God. That's kind of the way I'd been taught. And I had taught others, too, that when you get out there, as far as I was out there, you were ready for God to just nail you. But what I heard that day from Andy Green and the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart was, Mark, I love you. Changed me. Oh, it didn't change me overnight. I still had a lot of crap to get out of. But I'm telling you, God knows where you are. And He knows what you're into. And I just encourage you not to let that stuff keep you any longer from enjoying Jesus. He can take you out of that stuff. He can set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And when you come back to the Lord, if you've been wandering out in that wasteland of sin and disobedience, you won't get a lecture. You won't get scolded. You'll get loved on and forgiven and restored. And then you might just be like me, walking around telling everybody how good God is. It's easy to let the trappings of Christmas pull us away from this central message, but this is it. This is it. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those of us who were under the law, so that we could become adopted into the family of God. No longer a slave to sin, now I'm a son. I hope that that's happened to you. If not, wouldn't this be a great Christmas to give your heart back to the Lord? What He really wants from you is not your money, not your promises, not your commitments to stop this or stop that. He knows you're human. He knows your flesh. But what He really wants is to have room in your heart for Him. Make room in your heart. Let every heart prepare Him room. And I hope that you will do that for the Lord today. Let's stand together as we pray. The Amplified Version reads in John 3:16, "For God so loved and dearly prized the world that He even gave up His only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody, everywhere, who believes in Him, trusts in, gives their life to, would not perish, be condemned or judged, but have everlasting life." Father, I just pray that today, if the light's gone on in somebody's heart, that You would help them, like You helped the shepherds, to obey that, to check it out, to open their hearts to the possibility that it might all be true. Father, You said that if we would believe, we would not perish. And so I would pray, Lord, by faith today, that anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, who believes, opens their heart to You, that You will set them free from their sin. Lord, I pray for those of us who are Christians, that sometimes the story gets old and we forget. Oh God, remind us of Your great love. Forgive us for walking sometimes with a calloused heart. Give us instead grateful spirits as we rejoice in this gift that You have so freely given to us. And just before I finish my prayer, as is the custom around here from time to time, would like, before you lift your head, your eyes closed right now, to ask this question. If you were here, and for you today was the day that the light went on, you'd say, "I see it, I understand, it makes sense. God loved me. I'm a little scared, but Brother Mark, I want to open my heart to Christ. I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't know what all that means, but right now, I just want You to pray for me that I will settle this important question and give my heart to the Lord." Anybody like that? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lift your hand and say, "Pray for me, Brother Mark. I want to know that Jesus Christ has forgiven my sins." Yes. God bless. Two in the back. God bless you.